ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
बापलेषु कश्चन मकारमापालहेतुर्भूरमासे सङ्गोऽस्तु कारमणि. This is a very famous verse in the Bhagavad Gita and one of the most misunderstood of all of the teachings of this great scripture. It is describing herein by Lord Krishna to Arjuna that you have a right to perform your actions, your work, or your duty. But you are not entitled to the fruits of your actions. Never think yourself to be the cause of the results of your activities, and never be attached to not doing your duty. Some people are under the impression that work is worship. But in the third chapter of Gita, there is further clarification. Jagyara tatkamanon yautya lokomam karma bandhana. That any work that is done with selfish motivations, that work is the cause of bondage. But work that is done in devotion to God, that work is the very basis of liberation. It is the very means of liberation. So, some people think that if I take to spiritual life, then I will have to become a very impractical man. I will not be able to provide for my family. I will not be able to live within this society. But I will have to renounce all possessions, all social connections, and live in the Himalayas or in an ashram in a holy place. Therefore, since this concept is intolerable to me, it is better that I keep away from religion, and it is better that I keep away from spiritually minded people. In regard to this, I would like to narrate a very beautiful story from the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the story of Maharaj Priyavrat. Since it is Priyavrata's birthday today, we will describe the glories of Priyavrat. Priyavrat was the eldest son of Swayambhuva Manu. Swayambhuva Manu was the king of Bharatvarsha. According to the Vedic literatures in those days, all the world was under ultimately one supreme emperor. Swayambhuva Manu had two sons. His eldest son was Priyavrat, and his younger son was of the name Uttanapada. Now Priyavrat had absolutely no inclination to power or money, fame or position. He simply wanted to worship God. So he appealed to his father that my younger brother, he is very highly qualified to be the king. So let him be the king and let me do my bhajan. Let me serve my Guru Maharaj. So his wish was granted. So Priyavrat went to a mountain in the Himalayas called the Ganda Madana Parvat. And there he accepted as his spiritual guide the great Narada Muni. And there Narada Muni was instructing him in the science of devotion to God. However great one is, if one is actually serious about making real progress, one must accept the guidance of a spiritual authority. You see, when we are talking about religion, we are not simply speaking about a sentimental form of faith. We are talking about the highest, most sophisticated science in all of creation. Within our universities today, we are teaching so many sciences. There is the science of geology, geography, mathematics, the science of linguistics, the science of biology and physics, psychiatry, psychology, engineering, architecture, medicine, law. Huh? Now, there is an approach of how to learn any science. If you are in need of a surgical operation, and someone comes up to you on the street and says, you know, surgical operations are very costly, you say, yes, I know. And he says, well, I happen to be a surgeon, and you give me your money, and I will perform surgery. Huh? And here's my knife, and let us begin. Will you accept? First of all, you will ask him, what are your qualifications? And he will tell you that I have read the proper books. A proper surgeon must have read the proper books. Now, if anybody just gets the books and buys them from the university and sits home and reads them, it's a very inexpensive way of getting an education. Huh? But will anyone accept you as an authority? If the books were enough, why do you spend so much money going to college? Because in order to understand the books properly, you absolutely must study under an authority who has studied under another authority, who has studied under another authority, who knows how to apply the teachings of those books in practical life. In other words, you must study those books under an authorized professor. And everyone accepts in their practical life that this is the process of learning any education or science. But when it comes to the highest science, why do I say the highest science? There is the science of biology and physics, which teach you about the gross matter of this world. And then there is the science of psychiatry and psychology, which teaches you about a subtle matter that cannot be seen or heard or touched or tasted, the science of the mind. Religion is the science of the soul, the science of consciousness, the science which reveals to you who you are, what is your nature, what is your essence, what is God, and what is your relationship. When religion is seen scientifically, then it transcends all sectarian boundaries. Why is there so much conflict amongst religions today? Because there's no scientific approach. There is no philosophical approach. It is all simply sentiment and fanaticism. Religion without philosophy is either sentimentalism or fanaticism. So therefore, when it comes to the highest science, practically anywhere in the world you go, you'll find that people say, well, I think God is like this, and I feel that God is like this, and I believe that God is like this. And your opinion is as good as my opinion, and my opinion is as good as his opinion, and her opinion is as good as his opinion. Yatamatattapat, all paths lead to the same goal, so anything you think about God, that's God. And everyone says, yes, you are very liberal-minded. You are very learned. And the result of such religion is people hate each other, people are envious of one another, people have endless material attachments, people have no peace of mind, people are constantly in anxiety. The resources of this world are being horribly exploited on every level. Are these the symptoms of saintly people? Therefore it is said in the Shastra, Tadvijnanartam sugurum eva abhigacche. If you want to understand the truth, you must accept an authority. You must approach one who knows the truth. Tadvidi pranipate na pariprasnena sevaya upayangsiti te jnanam jnaninastita darshana. If you want to know the truth, you must accept a knower of the truth. Approach him, inquire submissively, render service to him. He can impart the truth to you because he knows. Sometimes people ask me, Radhanath Swami, why did you become Hare Krishna devotee? After all, there's so many other religions in the world. You were born in the United States of America. You were born in a surrounding of Christianity and Judaism. That's your heritage. And here you are talking about how all religions are essentially one. So why did you change? If everything's one, why change? I can explain to you. There's no question of changing. It's a question of knowing. It's a question of understanding. Although all religions are essentially teaching love of God, whether one is a Christian or a Jew or a Buddhist, or a Parsi, or a Muslim, or a Hindu, or a Jain. The goal is to understand in truth, through realization, who you are, what is your relationship with God, and to serve God with love. That is the only religion. Sanatan Dharma. Why did I choose this way of life? Because in all of my travels throughout the world, and in all of my studies of the scriptures, and of all of my meeting of holy people, until I met His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, I never met anybody who truly revealed to me, through his life and through his teachings, the means by the knowledge and the understanding and the realization by which I wanted to dedicate everything in the service of God. So because he was like this, I am like this. It is not a question of this religion or that religion. It is a question of this is the person that inspired me to sacrifice my life in love for God, in love for all living beings. We are concerned with finding a person who can inspire us to love God. So Priyavrat, as a young man, he found that person, Srila Narada Muni. And Narada Muni was teaching him all about the principles of renunciation, tapasya, vairagya. That you stay up in this mountain, you chant the names of God, you perform tapasya in this way. Don't entangle yourself with the things of this world. There's no need. Let your brother do all that. So, of course, Uttanapada, he was a great king. And then he handed the throne over to his son, who was the great and celebrated Dhruva Maharaj. And the kingdom was passed down through these very qualified great saints until after the great Prachetas, there was no sons. So then Swayambhuva Manu, who was still living, because in those days people lived long life, he was thinking, what to do? Now I'm the king again. There's no one else. I want to dedicate my life and retire from all these worldly affairs. When you get old, you should retire. You should dedicate your life only for God. Let the young people do all this work. So where is Priyavrat? So we went up to the mountain. And Priyavrat saw him coming. And he thought, oh my God. Narada Muni, please save me. I have no desire to get married. I have no desire to have children. I have no desire to have a kingdom. It is all just so many headaches. So Swayambhuva Manu began to explain that Priyavrat, it is your duty to become the king. And Priyavrat was saying, but I am very afraid that my devotion to God will be spoiled if I'm associated with so much materialistic ways of life. This is very much different than the politicians of today, is it not? The politicians of today, they will beg, borrow, steal, kill, do anything to take the throne. Huh? Not all of them are so immoral, but in most of the places of the world they are. And when they attain the throne, my God, they never want to give it up. Just like in my country, the United States of America, the previous president was Ronald Reagan. How old was that man? My God, he was 75 years old. He should have taken sannyas 25 years before. And he was still trying to just hold on to his position. And in Japan, how old is the emperor? He just died. He died in the throne, correct? 85 years and he died on the throne. And he wanted to keep on living, however invalid and everything. Let me keep my power. Let me keep my position. Let me keep my power to control. They'll do anything to get it, and they'll do anything to keep it. Why? Because they are attached. They are attached to wealth. They are attached to prestige. They are attached to fame. They are attached to power. But here we have Swayambhuva Manu. He was the king. And he's begging his son, take it! Take it! I want to simply do bhajan, do kirtan, associate with sadhus. I've had enough of this work. I've done my duty. Now let me just chant Hare Krishna. And his son, Priyavrata, it's not that he was canvassing votes. He was saying, please, father, keep the throne. I don't want it. Find somebody else. These are men who are actually qualified. Why? Because they are attached, nothing for their own selfish interest, but they are attached only to the service that they can render. So therefore, Swayambhuva Manu did not know what to do. At that time, the grandfather of Priyavrat, Lord Brahma, came to that place. Of course, Lord Brahma, as you know, he is the guru for Narada Muni. Sometimes even in spiritual circles, there is this going to higher authorities. So when Lord Brahma came, Narada Muni, Priyavrat, they all offered obeisances. Along with Narada Muni, along with Lord Brahma came Lord Shiva and so many great saints and so many great rishis. And then Lord Brahma began to speak. He said, Maharaj Priyavrat, you are afraid that if you accept a family and if you accept worldly responsibilities, then your spiritual life will be ruined. He said, but if you are accepting it as a service to God, do you not think that God will protect you? And then he used an example. He said that some people they leave their wife, and they leave their children, and they leave their houses to go to live in the forest, in the jungle. But when they go into the jungle, they take 6 wives with them in the form of their mind and their 5 senses. As long as you are attached to the pleasures of your mind and your 5 senses, if you try to artificially renounce the world, you are actually going into the forest with 6 wives. You're better off staying at home with 1 wife and being responsible. And then he began to explain that spiritual life is to be understood according to how we can please the Lord, how we can best serve the Lord. Bhagavatam instructs us, Atha pumbir dvijastrestas varna shrama vibhaga shashwanushtitasya dharmasya samsadir haritoshanam. Whatever your position of life is, whether you're a Brahmin, a priest, a Kshatriya, a warrior, a Vaishya, a mercantile or agricultural person, or a Sudra, a laborer, whether you are a sannyasi in the renounced order, a grihasta, a family man or woman, a brahmachari, a student, or a vanaprastha, retired. Whatever your particular position in society is, whether you are a doctor, a lawyer, an industrialist, a business, a housewife, a teacher, a professor, an architect, or a sannyasi, whatever you may be, if you perform your duty to please God, your life is perfect. So therefore, he told Priyavrat that I am not coming here to give you my opinion. As your guru, I am coming here to tell you what is the will of God. The Supreme Lord Hari wants you to perform the great service of becoming king. At that time, Priyavrat, he bowed his head and he said, yes, I will accept this service and become king. And then Lord Brahma left. And Priyavrat came down from that Gandhamadana hill and went into the great kingdom, and he became a very great and powerful king. But how did he rule the world? It is explained by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Grihe thako vane thako sada hari pole thako suke tuke pulona ko vadne hari naam korore kai gaura madhu sware naam kai gaura madhu sware. Whether you are a householder or a renunciate, if you simply dedicate your life to glorifying God by chanting His names, your life is perfect. Krishna says in Gita, Yat karosi rasnasi yat juhosi tadasi yat yat tapasyasi kaunteya tat kuruśva madharapanam. Whatever you do, whatever you think, whatever you offer and give away in charity, whatever you eat should be done as an offering to God. This is spiritual life. This is the essence of the Gita. This is the essence of all scripture. You see, God does not see who you are or what you do. God sees the quality of your faith and the quality of your devotion. He does not consider if you have a PhD or if you are illiterate. It's all the same to him. If you have a PhD, use it in devotion, and that is perfect. If you are illiterate, use it in devotion, and your life is perfect. If you have crores and crores of rupees, use it in devotion and your life is perfect. If you have nothing but a begging pot and a stick, use it in devotion and your life is perfect. It is the quality of one's consciousness that is the singular factor in spiritual life. There is a story in the Ramayana when Lord Sri Ramchandra was banished from Ayodhya by his stepmother, Kaikeyi. He and Sita and Lakshman on the chariot of Sumantra, they began to proceed toward the Dandakaranya forest. They came to the bank of the Ganges. And at that place, there was an old friend of Lord Ram. His name was King Guha. And Guha was not an ordinary king. He was living in the jungle. And his people were of a very, very low and untouchable class by people who were very caste conscious. They were of the Naishada race, which means they were outcasts, living in the forest. Now, although King Guha, by all social purposes, was an outcast, he was very simple and very humble, and he had such devotion and such a desire to please Lord Ram. When he saw Lord Sri Ramchandra with tears of love in his eyes, he bowed at his feet. He said, "My dear Lord, this jungle is my kingdom. And all of these people, they are my subjects. But I am your servant. Please accept me as your servant. Accept all my subjects as your servant. Accept all of my empire as your kingdom." You see, materialistic people, they are afraid of God. Why are they afraid of God? Because they know that God is the proprietor of everything. And they do not want to give up their false sense of proprietorship. Therefore, they'd rather not believe in God. It makes life very easy. Or even if they believe in God, they want to keep him on the shelf somewhere. Or they'll go to see him on Sundays. But the rest of the week, I have my own life. But King Guha, he was a pure-hearted servant. He was a real saint in the true sense. Because he accepted that everything is yours, my Lord. Please take it. I am your servant. Enjoy. Maharaj Priyavrat, when he accepted the kingdom, he never thought himself to be the king. He considered himself the humble servant, not only of God, but of every citizen in the kingdom. That it is my duty to sacrifice my life even for the most insignificant creature in the kingdom if he needs my help. There's also the story of Maharaj Shibi. He was a king. One day a vulture was chasing after a pigeon. And the pigeon fell at the feet of Maharaj Shibi and said, "Please, you are the king. I am in your kingdom. Therefore, I am your subject. It is your duty to protect me. This vulture is coming to kill me." So Maharaj Shibi said, "Yes. The vulture will not harm you. I am here to protect you." The vulture said, "Huh? But I am also your subject. I am also living in your kingdom, and my food is pigeons, so because of you, you're going to starve me to death." So Maharaj Shibi said, "Oh my God. You see, in this world, You can please some of the people some of the time, but you can never please all the people all the time. But it's the duty of the king to try to please all the people all the time, even at the cost of his life. So he said, all right, Mr. Vulture, whatever the weight of this pigeon is, I will give you out of my own flesh. The vulture said to him, all right. Very good. So they put the pigeon on a scale, and then the king started cutting off his flesh and putting it on the other side of the scale. And however much he put, the pigeon always was a little heavier. And he was cutting piece after piece after piece of his own flesh, and the pigeon was still more. So finally Maharaj Sibi said, all right, and he sat on the scale himself with his whole body, and it was perfect, even weight. And the king said, then you eat me? If the king is not willing to give his life in the service to protect even the most insignificant service, he has no right being king. The king is the servant. In spiritual classification, the higher the position you take, the lower of a servant you become. In material calculation, the higher of a position, the more you think yourself master. But in spiritual life, the higher position, the more you consider yourself servant. So at that time, the pigeon and the vulture turned into, their bodies just completely transformed into beautiful celestial beings. And they said, King Sibi, we just wanted to test your glory. We wanted to show the world what are the qualities of a devotee of God. How he is so compassionate. So Maharaj Guha, he was saying to Lord Ram, please take everything. It is all yours. You are the Lord of my life. And then he began to offer the most menial services to Ram. It is getting close to dark. I will help you cross the Ganges tomorrow. And with his own hands, he began to collect leaves and soft grass, and he began to make a bed for Lord Ramchandra. And of course, Lakshman was helping him. And after the bed was made very nicely, he approached Sita and Ram, please take rest, be happy. He fanned him, he fed him with fruits and whatever the best he could come up with from the forest. In this way, Lord Ramchandra was perfectly delighted. He was absolutely happy and pleased. The day before, he was living in the kingdom of Ayodhya, in a palace of marble and gold and jewels, in the softest, most comfortable beds, with servants and opulent foods all around him. And now he was living in the jungle on a bed of leaves. But because that bed of leaves was prepared by the devoted hands of Maharaj Guha, that bed of leaves was more luxurious, more pleasant, more enjoyable than even the most opulent, expensive bedsteads in the heavenly planets. And through the night, Maharaj Guha did not even consider sleeping. He was simply guarding Lord Ramchandra and making sure everything was just right. And Sitaram, they slept with great pleasure. And they awoke in the morning, and Maharaj Guha helped them across the Ganges. In this way he showed us. Lord Sri Ramchandra showed us that he only sees the quality of our humility and the quality of our devotion. He does not see our position. So therefore, There is no need to change our occupation. There is no need to change our caste or our position in society. There's no reason to change our religion. When our Guru Maharaj, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, came to the West, some Christian people approached him and said, "Why you have come to our country? What do we need you Hindus for? We have our own religion. We're Christians." And you know, some Christians, they're very... of course, some people from every religion, they're very narrow-minded. We have our religion and it's the only religion. There are Hindus like that too. There are Muslims like that too. There are Buddhists. Everyone, every religion has its... what they call fundamentalists. Huh? Extremists. So this person was a very, very important newspaper reporter from a very big newspaper. "We are a Christian country. We don't need you. Go home." Here he is, a 70-year-old man. He's come humbly to try to render some service. Being a spiritual personality, I'll tell you right now, it is a thankless task. People think, oh, they're giving him flowers. But after they give him flowers, all they give him is all their problems. Right? They give you a garland, they touch your feet, they say, "Oh, you are very good," and everyone's thinking, "Ah, just see, he's just enjoying." But they don't see what comes after the garland and the feet touching. You have to work out all their problems. You have this counseling and this so much, just absolute sacrifice. So our Guru Maharaj came all the way, 3 heart attacks on a steamship, no money, 70 years old, didn't know anybody. He comes to this foreign land as the humble servant of God, and here's this woman is telling him, "Go home, you rascal, we don't need you." And how did he reply? He said, "I have not come to convert you. I have come to enlighten you. You are a Christian? Be a real Christian. A real Christian is one who loves God. I am simply teaching love of God. Chant the name of God. Follow the laws of God. You have your traditions. Do not change your traditions. But understand the essence. We have our traditions. We will not change our traditions, but we have the essence. What is the essence? That we could all come together to glorify God, to serve God, to sacrifice for God. There's one God." And Lord Ramchandra has showed us through his great pleasurable reciprocation with Maharaj Guha that it is this quality of devotion, not any sectarian affiliation, but it is the quality of devotion that actually brings us near and dear to the Supreme Lord. We should not see the things of this world with superficial eyes. We should understand what is really of value. The things of this world have a beginning and an end. And yet we're wasting our entire life in pursuit of these things. Kamala dala jala jivana talamala bhajahun hari padani tire. Govinda Das has prayed like this. Edana jovana putra parijana ite ki ache parati tire. Kamala dala jala jivana talamala bhajahun hari padani tire. He says, "Throughout my life I have been attached to my wife, and to my children, and to my wealth, and to my home, and to my position in society, and to my prestige. But now I'm an old man, and what do I find? that despite having all these things and working for all these things all my life is full of frustration and anxiety. Kamala Dala Jala Jivana Kalamala. All these things that I am putting so much value in, they are like a drop of water on the leaf of a lotus flower. They're here today, tomorrow, they slip away. Vajahun Hari Padani Tire. Therefore, from this day on, let me concentrate my mind, fix my mind on the feet of Lord Hari. Vajahure mana sri nanda nandana abhaya charana ravindare durlabha manava janam satsange taraha eva vasindare. My dear mind, please fix your mind, fix yourself on the feet of the Supreme Lord, the beautiful son of Nanda Maharaj, Sri Krishna. If you fix your mind anywhere else, you will simply be filled with fear. Why? Because the feet of God is the only thing eternal. Everything else will be taken away. And why do we fear in this world? Because we are always afraid of the inevitable. That everything we are dedicating our precious human energy to is going to be taken away today or tomorrow. And you have no power to stop it. So therefore, an intelligent person discriminates what actually is valuable. Last night we told a nice story. I was requested to tell it again this evening. And it is very instructive in this regard. This is a story that is found in one of the great ancient Puranas. And this story is also repeated by Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita. He refers to this beautiful narration. It is the story of a Brahmin. And this Brahmin, he was suffering from the disease of leprosy. It was a very painful condition for him. Of course, you know, especially here in India, you know what is leprosy. You know how incapacitated it can make a person. Now this Brahmin had a very, very virtuous and beautiful wife. She was coming from a very, very high family. But she was married to this man, and after he had leprosy, she felt that it was her duty, and it was her religious duty and service to always be true and faithful to help her husband through his miserable suffering life. She would cook for him. She would clean him. She would have to work for him in every respect. He could do nothing. So one day she brought him to a holy river. And with her own hands, she had to bathe him. While she was bathing him, there was a very beautiful prostitute. Her name was Lakshahira, which means one whose beautiful luster is like hundreds and thousands of diamonds and precious jewels. So after the bath, with great care and attention, she took her husband home. But that evening, as she was trying to feed him, she saw that he was very, very much dissatisfied in mind. She said, "My dear husband, what is wrong with you? What can I do to make you happy? I will do anything. What is causing you distress?" He said, I'm ashamed to tell you." She said, "No, you must tell me. I am your wife." He said, "You remember that prostitute we saw today? I have become very attached to her. I cannot possibly get her out of my mind." So the wife, with tears in her eyes, she said, "My dear husband, do you want this prostitute?" He said, "Yes." With folded palms, she said, "I will do everything I can to make you happy." That family of Brahmins had no money. So what she did is she went to the house of that prostitute. There were so many other prostitutes living there. And every day she would clean the whole house from the ground floor to the top floor immaculately. The house was never so clean. So this one, Lakshahira, she asked one of her associates, "How is it that this house is always so immaculately clean? Who is doing this?" One of her associates said, "It is this Brahmin lady. Although she's a Brahmin, she comes, she doesn't accept any payment. And even the workers who are supposed to clean this house, she works so hard they have nothing to do. Lakshahira," she said, "please bring this lady to me. I do not understand." So the Brahmin's wife approached her. She said, "Why are you doing like this? You are a Brahmin. Why are you serving an outcast like me?" She said, "Because my husband is very anxious to have you. My only desire is you satisfy him." Lakshahira replied, "I understand. You and your husband come to my home for dinner tonight." So they both came for dinner. And she had prepared very, very nice cuisine. She divided the meal into two sections. She said, "Here, on this side, there is very, very pure sattvic vegetarian prasad, mahaprasad. And it is sitting on a simple plantain leaf. And in this simple clay cup, there is the water from the Ganges. And on the other side, there is solid gold and silver plates and cups and bowls with all decorative designs. Very costly and exquisite, fit for a king. And in it is the most opulent, luxurious foods, cooked in the finest ghee. But each preparation is made out of meat." So she said, "Now you take your choice." The Brahmin said, "I will take the Mahaprasad." So the Brahmin began to eat the nice prasad off the plantain leaf and the clay cup. And after he was finished, and he was very satisfied, the prostitute looks at him, and he said, "Your wife is like this prasad. Although she is very simple, not very attractive, very poor, she's like a clay cup and a plantain leaf, but in the inside, it's very sattvic, pure prasad." She said, "I am like these gold and silver bowls. I may be very luxurious and very beautiful and very glorious on the outside, but inside there is simply rajasic and tamasic, passion and ignorance." So why did you come here to see me when you already have the best? And the Brahmin, when he heard this, he became enlightened. Simply by hearing this instruction, he became completely detached from his sinful motivations in life. And with folded hands, he said, "Today I have been enlightened, my dear you are my guru. And from that day on, that Brahman was in the highest planes of realization of what is really valuable in this world. Do you realize the value of every moment of human life? Even the wealthiest man in the entire creation, if he gives all of his money, can he buy back 1 second that has passed? No. Therefore, every moment you have is more valuable than any wealth. Each moment of your life is like a precious, invaluable pearl. It is said in the Bible, you should not throw your pearls to the swine. Throw your pearls to the swine. Swine means pigs, hogs. Hogs like stool. Right? A hog is very satisfied with eating your stool. So why do you throw him your pearls? He does not require it. The time we waste seeking out the gold and silver bowls of this phantasmagoria, of the illusory glitter of this temporary world, we are throwing the pearls of our precious time to the swine. Human life means to discriminate what is actually of value. It is described in Bhagavatam that with every rising and setting of the sun, you are one day closer to death. You're not getting any younger. You're getting older. Your time is limited. But for those who utilize their time to glorify God, to serve the Lord of their heart, with every rising and setting of the sun, they are one day closer to eternal life. So through the example of Maharaj Priyavrat, through the example of Maharaj Guha, through the example of this leper Brahman, and how many more examples do we need? Let us try to understand what is really the goal of life and what is valuable and what is worthy of my endeavor. Perform your duty, but understand how to perform your duty. Whatever you do should be an act of humble devotion to the Supreme Lord. Now, how is that possible? It is very simple. People are thinking, perhaps, what is all this theoretical information he's giving us? People in this world are very practical, very tangible. Spiritual life is the most practical. It is the most tangible. In fact, it is the only practical and only tangible alternative in life. First, we have to install the Lord within our heart. We have to recognize His presence in our heart. And then whatever we can do it as an offering to Him. The easiest way of recognizing the Lord within our life is to be conscious of Him by chanting His name. It is so simple. We have some children in the audience. Just like our Priyavrat, it's his birthday today. During kirtan, he's dancing, chanting. He loves to chant and dance, doesn't he? He loves to chant and dance. Spontaneously. Even there are some servants in this house. He gathers them all together. And he starts to dance and chant until you play the mridanga, you play the kartals, you chant, and they're all chanting. He's getting everyone to chant. He loves to chant and dance. Tonight, sometimes you see he's chanting, dancing, but as soon as he starts speaking philosophy, where does he go?
He goes to play.
Right? Is he sitting here listening to the philosophy? Most adults, as soon as you start talking philosophy, they go to sleep. Most of you are awake. You're a very special, rare crowd tonight. I must give you great credit. But when it comes to the kirtan, the chanting of the name, everyone enjoys music. Everyone enjoys singing. It is natural. But we are not talking about just a form of entertainment. The chanting of the name of God is the supreme form of meditation in this age of Kali Yuga. There is no means more purifying. Yugala Naam Suruti Saravahe Radhe Krishna Radhe Krishna. We were singing this tonight. Balaram Maharaj, he gave me this information. All the great acharyas are giving us this information that the essence of all knowledge, you can read all the scriptures. And what is the conclusion? In this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, chant the names of God. Chant Hare Krishna. Harinama Harinam Harinam Eva Kevalam Kalona Seva Nasteva Nasteva Gatiranjita. In this age of Kali Yuga, there is only one practical method. Chant the name of God. God has come into this world as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to teach us this process. Nam nam akari bahuda nita sarva shakti satrapita niyamita smarane nakala ethadrishi tavakri bha bhagavan mamapi duradayavam idrisam ihajani nanu ragaha. You see, Lord Chaitanya, we are followers of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He was very universal in his approach to religion. He explained in his prayer that, my Lord, you have many, many names. We are not concerned with what religion you follow or what name you chant, as long as it is an authorized name of God, which has been imparted by the Lord through the scripture. And anyone who chants any of your names with sincerity and humility, he will attain the supreme perfection of life. Because all of your powers and all of your glories and all of your opulences are within your name. But then the very end of this sloka, he explains the proper disposition of mind in which you chant. He says, although you have so many names, and although you can attain all realization, and you've empowered all your names with all your glories, I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for any of your names. In other words, he is teaching us that unless you chant the names of God with humility, the result will be minimal. No one should think himself better than anyone else. If you do, you are the lowest of the low. Spiritual advancement is exclusively on the basis of humility. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Sanatana Goswami, it is humility alone that purchases God. Because there cannot be love without humility. The greater we think we are, the lower we are in the eyes of God. The lower we think we are, the higher we are in the eyes of God. That is the proper disposition of a servant. So Lord Chaitanya is teaching us how to chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind. This is very practical. Understand what is valuable in life. There is nothing so valuable as the name of God. If you understand its value, you will make it a priority. It is like medicine. We have doctors in this room tonight. Nobody takes medicine at their own whims. You take it according to the prescription of a physician. Therefore, we must approach saintly persons. We must approach a guru, the great sadhus. And we must learn how to chant the name of God and how to apply our natural propensity for service to God into our daily life. By chanting the names of God regularly, with discipline, by reading the scriptures and understanding with our intelligence, and by associating with saintly persons, through this simple and sublime process, any one of us in any position of life can make spiritual progress and attain the ultimate perfection of love of God. There is great hope. It is very simple. It is very practical. Install the Lord in our heart by the chanting of His name, and then it will be quite natural that whatever we do in the service of our family, in the service of our society, in the service of our occupation, we can perform that duty in pure divine consciousness. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? So, is there any questions we can answer? Yes. Of understanding what is the truth. People are not educated properly. It is true that unless you feed a hungry man, you cannot teach him anything. So therefore, practically every religious person who is truly religious is very anxious not only to alleviate the spiritual disease within a person's life, but also to relieve the material distress. Therefore, you find that it is the religious organizations of the world that is distributing the most free food, not the government. Because the religious people are doing that out of compassion. In America, practically every hospital is a Christian hospital. Who's the most famous helper of the poor? Mother Teresa in India. She's doing it out of love for God. But what is the goal? To bring these people to a position of not only of feeding their bellies, but also feeding their empty souls by giving them enlightenment. So a person who understands the real values of life seeks out God in his life and also is very anxious to give enlightenment and peace to all people of this world.
like Mr. Mafatlal in Chitrakoot, by the order of his Guru Maharaj, Ranchurji Maharaj, there are tens and thousands of free eye operations, tens and thousands of free plates of free food that are given to people who have nothing. And by receiving it, they're also receiving prasad, they're hearing the holy name, they're being nourished spiritually, materially. Similarly, in our organization here in Bombay, we have the Hare Krishna Medicos, Hare Krishna Food for Life. We have a very deep desire. Just at this time, our Vishwaroop, a doctor, we have a team of many, many doctors who have, you know, struggled through medical school, given years and years of their lives, energies to get their degrees. And what do they want to do now? They don't want to use their degrees simply to become rich and famous. They want to use their education to help elevate society and relieve suffering. By giving medicine for the body, medicine for the mind, and medicine for the soul. Food for the body, food for the mind, food for the soul. Food for the body means prasad. Food for the mind means philosophy. Food for the soul means the holy name. Huh? A real doctor is one who gives food for the body, food for the mind, food for the soul. The medicine for the body, it may be allopathic, Ayurvedic, homeopathic, naturopathic, whatever it is, you get some medicine. That is food, that is medicine for the body. Medicine for the mind is philosophical direction, and the medicine for the soul is the holy name. Huh? So Vishwaroop, is he here? We are now about to show a slideshow.
I thank you very much.